Our scripture for our short exhortation this evening comes from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 2, verses 1 to 15. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we cannot give enough thanks for the work of your Son in our behalf. But Father, we must confess that we are grateful. We ask in the preaching and the hearing of your word, you would fill us with gratitude and allow your people to abound in thanksgiving for all the unmerited blessings we do not deserve, the blessings and security of our salvation. We ask this in the name of Jesus, and amen. So my hope this evening in this short, small, brief exhortation is that it will be somewhat of a shot of faith, a dose of encouragement for your heart. You could say some adrenaline for our feeble hands. Good Friday, we have to remember, is good. Good Friday is good. And this is, if I could give you a thesis statement, okay? This is my thesis for Good Friday. Good Friday is the sun breaking the horizon upon a dark world. Good Friday is the sun breaking the horizon in a dark world. There's a reason that this day is called good. It is the day of human history where the lights flicked on and the roaches began running to the dark corners of the world. It is the day that the sun began to shine. To put it in more colorful language, it's the day that the orcs cowered in fear as the light of the sun pierced their wicked eyes. Good Friday is the day that the Son of God was lifted up in glorious humiliation and the dark tower began to crumble. This is the day of the liturgical year where we are to dwell on the death of Christ, to explore his death and its meaning, to hopefully enlighten our minds and encourage our hearts, to enlarge our faith, to see the new world being restructured through the flesh and the blood of Jesus, the new Adam. There are times where we are certainly to dwell on the death of Christ all the time. Every time God reveals to us a sin and he convicts your heart of your transgressions, you are to dwell on the death of Christ. We are to remember that Jesus died for that one and that one and the next one. And we must die to them as well. We are to reflect on the death of Christ before we gather on the Lord's Day, before we kneel in corporate confession. We should already have a clean conscience of repentance. Before we approach the Lord, we should ask Him to forgive all of our iniquities. But often, because we are an introspective people, because we like to dwell, some of us, I dare say, like to brood, we very often connect the death of Jesus with guilt. We connect the death of Jesus with guilt rather than the removal of guilt. We connect the death of Jesus with guilt rather than the removal of guilt. We say, and we know in our minds, Jesus died for my sins. And we say it again, Jesus died for my sins. And then we go, Jesus died, my sins, my sins, my sins, my sins, like a broken record. We know Jesus died for the purposes of removing guilt, but sometimes we don't get that far. We brood on the fact that we're guilty. We bemoan our sins, and we rightly should. We weep over the death of Jesus, the only innocent man in all of history, as we should. But sometimes we get stuck there. We don't know how to move forward. We don't know what to do next. We don't know what to believe. When the weight of our sins crush us down, how do we move? What do? We often think that we are nothing but worms crushed under the weight of our guilt. We get no farther than that. We can't seem to break the darkness the Bible says Jesus broke. We forget to take the death of Jesus as the reason that guilt and shame can be removed, gone. Lift it off your back. That unbearable burden smashing you down is forever removed because this Friday is good. How did this happen? What is the story behind the story? How is it that the world was plunged into such darkness and burdens? What was going on before Good Friday? Paul tells us in Colossians 2. He says that we were once captive to empty deceits. You know, we were once convinced of the lies of the dragon. His empty and vain promises that we could do it on our own. We were once bound by human traditions, demanding more from us than God, and offering a false salvation based on your own work. After all, you're red-blooded Americans, get tough and pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't need anyone to help you. You admit you're weak and you need a crutch, and people won't take you seriously. We were once held under the elementary spirits, the elementary principles of the world, bound in the condemnation by the law of God. God's holy law stretched out upon all of us, unclean, guilty, condemned. We were dead, he says, in our trespasses and sins against God, nothing but walking corpses. God could dwell in the midst of man, but man could never approach him. We had, Paul says, a record of debt that was impossible to pay. We were under the wicked oppression of rulers and authorities who held us as slaves, the pharaohs and the devils of this world who would never let you go. We're told of the principalities and the powers, the rulers and the authorities of the old world who kept us bound and out of the presence of God, east of Eden, under the curse, bound for Sheol. But we also must remember all of that is certainly true. But we must remember God is the one who did that. It was God who set up those boundaries. It was God who declared the condemnation. It was God who revealed the debt. He put up the fence around his presence. He made the wages of sin death. He brought the condemnation of the law. He placed us under the dominion of death and gave the keys to the devil. And he did it because of our sin. He did it because of the sin of humanity and the rebellion of our wills. God gave us what we wanted in Adam. He set up judgment against us for it. You know the scriptures. All those who hate me love death. You love death, that's what you may have. But in the midst of that, God also made the promise. In the darkness, he set out an ember, a gentle glowing coal. That one day, that this coal would burn away the darkness. He gave Adam, our former federal head, the skins of a sacrificed animal to cover his shame. Here's the promise. It won't always be this way, Adam. But still, Adam and his sons had to move east of Eden from the presence of God, and sin crouched at the door. He gave sacrifices for the atonement of sins through the giving of the law at the tabernacle and the temple. He gave us regulations for holiness and uncleanness. And yet no one could stand before the presence of God, and the blood of bulls and goats could never remove the sin that plagued the world. God even gave us kings whom he called his own sons. His own sons to rule and to reign and to draw the nations around them out of darkness as a lighthouse, calling out, hailing wayward ships in a storm. Harbor here. It is safe with Yahweh. And yet these men also succumb to their sins and darkness and lusts. God then even sent his light, his covenant people, out into exile, into the empires of the world, to change them from the inside out. But all too often they became like the nations they were supposed to change. They began to worship the idols, and they abandoned their loyalty to the covenant. The darkness of sin and the power of the dragon were railing against the waning light of the church. It seemed to be a smoldering wick in the history of the world. I thought Yahweh was almighty. Everything was beating her down with a hammer of guilt and shame and temptations of our lusting hearts. And then God was born. And then God was born. He grew in wisdom and stature and was anointed by the Spirit of God and entered into battle with the fallen. The Father spoke from heaven and he said, "Here at last is my beloved Son." He crushed demons with a single word of his mouth. He healed diseases with a simple touch. He forgave sins by his own will. He became the blazing torch, piercing the darkness within the covenant people of God. And the devil and his children decided that this light must be swallowed up in the pit of death. This light must be wrapped in bruises and in sweat and in blood and in blasphemies, and he must go to the grave. This light must be put to shame before the eyes of a watching world. The light must be shown to be worthless and powerless and altogether snuffed out. After all, that's what he's done before, and he's ready to do it again. And the sinful hearts of the sons of Adam, the brood of vipers who loved death, cried out with the darkness, "Crucify him." But this was the very purpose for the light of the world. This is why he came. The light came into the world to be snuffed out. The light came into the world to be quenched. The light came into the world to be swallowed up by darkness so that he may blaze even brighter. When the Son of Man was lifted upon the tree, the brightness of the sun began to fill the world. The Roman centurion at the feet of Jesus declared, "Truly this man is the Son of God." At the moment of complete and total humiliation of the light of the world, we find conversion. We find the light of the Son of God piercing the heart of a Roman centurion in the confession that he is the Son of God. As soon as the powers of darkness think they won, the very next words are, "You did not." And Paul writes, "However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained from before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." The death of Jesus was the undoing of the old world. It was the beginning of the end of darkness and the reign of sin. The black threads of guilt in the grave have been unraveling ever since. It is Good Friday because the whole trajectory of human history has changed. The world's future is no longer determined by Adam's sin, but by the last Adam's act of obedience to the point of death. The world's future is no longer determined by the spread of uncleanness and death, but by life and holiness. The world's future is no longer determined by the failing sons of God on tottering thrones, but by the everlasting line of Judah who shall never be moved. The world's future is no longer determined by fledgling people cast out into exile, but in an army of soldiers of light invading every tribe, tongue, and nation on this earth. Jesus' death brings an entire regime change to human history. Before the cross, you can look back and say, "No more. Not any more of that. It's all done." Those who receive the gift of righteousness and life. Jesus has undone the powers and the authorities by submitting to them, by undoing them and replacing them. It was the greatest coup de grace in the history of the world. Jesus pulled off the ultimate deception against the ultimate deceiver, which brought about an end to the lies and accusations against God's people. Jesus brought about the ultimate deception against the ultimate deceiver, which frees you. Jesus' death was the bell ringing to the powers over the nations. "You're done." Jesus was lifted up and he declared it in the sweetest words of gospel victory, "It is finished." When he did that, it was a proclamation to the powers over the nations, "And you're next." When the Son of Man was bleeding and suffocating in the darkness of the world, sin and despair had its final hour. This is Good Friday because the death of Jesus means the end of despair and guilt. This is Good Friday because the death of Jesus means real sacrifice for salvation. It is Good Friday because the death of Jesus transfigures the history of the world. It is Good Friday because the death of Jesus has filled the mouth of Sheol, and all of the faithful inhabitants of the grave were spat out into the heavenlies. It's Good Friday because the death of Jesus is the undoing of the devil's power. It is Good Friday because the death of Jesus has removed all accusations from his people. It is Good Friday because Jesus suffered and died for the joy set before him in conquering the world with life everlasting. When we come to the cross, we do indeed mourn and grieve our sins, but we rejoice that they are dead in the grave, an empty grave. The only thing left there is the condemnation no longer hanging on you. When we come to the cross, we mourn as the fierce rage of the nations murdered our Lord. But we rejoice in that this very act, their doom is sure. Jesus took the payment of sin. He took the wrath of the world, the hatred of the devil. He took it all, wrapped it around himself, and fell into the grave. Jesus succumbed to death, and creation held its breath in anticipation. We know the good news. Christ has won. With nails in his wrists, with nails in his feet, Jesus wins. This has huge implications for the church today. Good Friday is still good. The world still rages. Our sins still seek domination. The devil still lurks. And we may fail in our hearts. We may believe the gospel is all but lost in this chaotic moment of history. But because Christ was lifted up in death, the victory is ours. None of it, not a single bit of what was set against Jesus can ever change the reality that you are a beloved child of God. Everything that was set against Jesus is dealt with, powerless, because he died and overcame it. Jesus took it all, and here you stand, released from the tyranny of the devil, freed from the bondage of your sins, cleared from an insurmountable debt. The death of Jesus means we do not give up hope for the world. Because the church, brothers and sisters, is the only place of hope for the world. Good Friday is good. It is our reminder that our hearts shall not fail, and that the victorious gospel of Jesus Christ will transform the world, without a doubt. What could possibly stop him now? I'd like to end with a lengthy quote from one of our beloved fathers in the faith, Charles Spurgeon, addressing our wavering hearts in chaotic times. The success of the gospel is in no jeopardy whatever. Jesus must reign till he has put all his enemies under his feet. If the devil can persuade you that Christ is going to give up the war or is going to fight it out on another battlefront and dispense with your efforts, you will soon grow idle. You will find an excuse for laziness in some supposed conversion of the world by miracle. Or some other wonderful affair. You will say that the Lord is coming and the war will be over at once, and so there is no need of your fighting it out now. Do not believe it. Our commander is able to fight it through on this line in the name of Jesus of Nazareth by the power of the eternal Spirit. We are bound to keep right on until this world yields before God. No gunner may leave his gun. No subordinate may disperse his band. No officer may suggest a retreat. Brothers and sisters, popery must fall. Mohammedism must come down. All the idol gods must be broken and cast to the moles and to the bats. It looks like a task too gigantic. But the bare arm of God, only think of that. His sleeve rolled up, omnipotence itself made bare. What can it not accomplish? Stand back, devils. When God's bare arm comes into the fight, you will all run like dogs, for you know your master. Stand back, heresies and schisms, evils and delusions. You will all disappear, for the Christ of God is mightier than you. Oh, believe it. Do not be downhearted and dispirited. Do not run to new schemes and to fancies and to interpretations of prophecies. Go and preach Jesus Christ to all the nations. Go and spread abroad the Savior's blessed name. For he is the world's only hope. The cross is the banner of our victory. God help us to look to it ourselves and then to hold it up before the eyes of others till our Lord shall come upon his throne. This is the message of Good Friday. Jesus will be victorious. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Amen. Let us pray together. Our Father and God, we admit to you in the weakness of our flesh, our hearts desire to falter in the face of the wickedness of the world, the disparity of our own sins, and the temptations of the devil. Apart from you, we are weak and powerless. But Father, because Christ has received all the lashings of the world, all the taunting of the devil, and all the accusations of your people, and has overcome them, we know that you have the power to redeem and to restore. And we ask, Father, that you would give us the strength of faith so that our hearts may not grow weak, that we may be Christians, and that we may fight our battles knowing that the victory is secured, that you may give us weapons of warfare to overcome our sins and the wiles of those set against us. Give us grace to believe this, and may, by the power of your Spirit, your church endure. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let us stand together and have the responsive reading from page 1067.